is of far more value. We're in Romans chapter 14. During the next few minutes, we're going to move through most of the last 11 verses of Romans chapter 14, which on the surface may just sound rather academic. Hope it doesn't by the time we finish. Paul wrote the 14th chapter to provide God's people with the principles that we need to equip us to live our lives in freedom. To live out the freedom that Christ has given us, without that freedom disrupting our relationships with one another, with ourselves. The more time I've spent with this 14th chapter, the more amazed I find myself with what our Lord is giving us here. See, I think most people observing Christianity from the outside honestly believe that God's goal is to bring Christians into conformity with one another, conformity of doctrine and of lifestyle and of rules and of moral boundaries. Certainly, there are a few universal moral boundaries given to us by our God that are applicable to all peoples, all cultures, all times, but building upon that foundation, the true work of Christ within His people is not to bring about some sort of imposed, restrictive conformity, but rather to bring about a celebration of the endless diversity that flows out of that individual uniqueness that God has built into each one of us. Paul told the Ephesian Christians that God brought the church into existence. This is what he did. He says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The imagery that Paul selected in that statement is beautiful. That word manifold means many colored. It's used by Paul to picture for us a brilliant rainbow display, a rainbow in which each child of God reflects a different hue, a different color of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so together. We display the diversity, the creativity, the majesty of our God. But diversity brings with it potential for problems if we don't know how to handle it correctly. It raises all sorts of questions that can trouble us deeply if we don't know how to handle it. By now, most of you know well the basics of the Christian life. We're not called to a religious system. We are called to Christ Himself. We come bringing only our need and our sins and our helplessness before our God, and He takes all of our sins and all of our failures and all of our moral debt, moves it from our account onto His own, and then tells us that He has paid the debt in full through His own blood poured out for us. And then He places His Spirit within us. He assures us that He will live out His life through us, not us trying to live for Him, but Him living in and through us. In that process, there are countless times when our Lord will say things to us that we know are from Him, that times when He will give us eyes to see things in ourselves or things in our world that He wants to address. That's common stuff for the people of God. That is all part of the process. But when that happens in our lives, it is sometimes difficult for us to understand why everyone else hasn't heard the same thing we have heard. And unless we understand what's happening and why, we may even begin to evaluate the quality and the validity of the Christian lives around us on the basis of whether or not they have heard and followed the same things from the Spirit that we have heard. If the Spirit has shown us something that He wants us to build into our lives, it's natural for us to believe that, well, that he's going to show everybody else too. If there are things the Spirit has shown us need to be removed from our lives, it's extremely hard for us to understand why he doesn't remove those things from other Christians' lives as well. It's to equip us to handle these issues that will always grow out of our diversity in Christ that Paul wrote this section of his letter to the Romans. To help us gain an overview of how this works, let me give you an outline of the entire 14th chapter, just so you know where he goes and how he gets there, and then we'll drop back into it and look more closely at what he's saying. All right, we've already spent a good deal of time on the first 12 verses of this 14th chapter. In those 12 verses, Paul gives us the first two of the three major principles that govern our freedom. The final principle is given to us in the last 11 verses of the chapter. And this is the way the chapter looks. Okay, the first verse of chapter 14 gives us the first principle he wants us to understand, which is that the stronger believers are to use their strength to support and hold up and encourage the weaker believers. Paul then, in verses 2 through 5, he then offers three first century illustrations for this first principle. He talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols and telling another man's servant what he should do and how we relate to special days within the church structure. And then in verses 6 through 12, he gives us the second principle. Basically, what he says is play to the right audience. Play to God, not to one another. We are responsible for one another, but we are accountable to God. Faithfulness to his leadership in our lives is infinitely more important than the evaluation or the opinion of those around us. Okay, now, these first two principles that we've already studied together, and then in verses 13 through 23, Paul presents the third principle. And verse 13 gives us the... What in the world was that? Did I do that? No. Verse 13, he gives us the third principle in a statement. I'll read it for you. He calls each of us... he says that we are to determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Okay, that is our central calling in our relationship with one another. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, Paul develops this third principle in four steps. In verse 14, he talks to us about why our lists differ. 15 through 18, he reveals to us the greater issue. Verses 19 through 21, he shows us the healthy approach to other people's lists, and then he concludes in verses 22 and 23 by showing us the healthy approach to our own lists. All right, that's academic, that's the outline, that's where he's going. Let's walk through it. Paul begins this final half of the 14th chapter by giving us the third principle governing our freedom in Christ. He says, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, for us to appreciate what's happening here, we need to understand that Paul is giving us what he knows needs to become our central point of focus in our relationships with one another. Throughout the past 2,000 years, Christians have at times selected all sorts of really, really dumb points of focus in their relationships with their fellow Christians. Things like, how can I prove that my doctrine is right and yours is wrong? How can I get more people to come to our church than go to the church across the street? How can we destroy or discredit that group who believes differently than we do? Long before Peninsula Bible Fellowship came into existence, Sandy and I were living here in Soldotna, and I received a phone call from a man in Seattle. He was the regional director of one of the better-known church denominations in the United States. And he knew me through some teaching that I had done in Seattle before I moved to Alaska. He chatted with me for a while, and then he asked if I was interested in associating myself with his denomination. I asked him what he had in mind, and he said, he said that they had been looking at the map that they have there in the office of the Western United States and had noticed that they didn't have one of their churches in this area. And they were wondering if I would be interested in helping them start one. I asked him if he'd ever visited this area. Well, no, he hadn't. I asked him if he had any idea whether there was a need for another church in this area. Well, no. Well, but he responded by saying that all that concerned him was that there wasn't one of their churches in this area, and they felt that needed to be corrected. I chose not to associate myself with the denomination. And I know this is a totally flesh-based response, but I take some joy in knowing that there still is not one of his churches in his area. Isn't that just awful?
We should ask him if he wants to put one of our pins on his map.
Really, put us on there? We only have one pin. Oh, we're such a strange group. I came away from that conversation once again, I mean, just amazed at the kind of questions that we so often allow ourselves to wrestle with within the church community. The question driving that man was not, what is God doing in that area, or what are the needs of that community and how can we help? The question was, what can we do to get another colored pin on our map? The only way for us to correctly appreciate what Paul is doing with this third principle is to recognize it as his giving us the question that needs to be the central point of focus in our relationships with one another. How can I relate to those around me in a way that does not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way? And then throughout the rest of the chapter, Paul develops this third principle in four steps. In verse 14, he talks first to us about why our lists differ. He wants us to understand why we don't all look the same, why there is such a wide diversity in the protective limits and boundaries that we establish in our lives. And he does this by drawing upon a principle from his own Jewish heritage. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, now, see, the first century Jewish world lived with a rigid division in their minds between things that were pure, holy, acceptable, clean, and things that were unclean. Things that they believed compromised their purity before God. Even such things as casual contact or business transaction between themselves and a person who was not a Jew would make them unclean, require them to have to go through a procedure of ritualistic cleansing. Paul takes this concept in verse 14 and he does a remarkable thing with it. He states first that he knows the absurdity of that whole mentality. Nothing and no one in all of creation is in itself unclean. His letter to Timothy, he put it this way. He said, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. True morality is not a matter of the externals. It's not a matter of of who we contact or who we don't contact, it's a matter of the human heart, how we choose to relate to it within the context of the relationships in our lives. But then Paul goes on to say, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, he says it because it's true. See, he says it because all true morality is ultimately not a matter of our actions. It is a matter of our attitudes. And if our heart attitude is one of rebellion, even if the action itself is truly a moral issue or not truly a moral issue, it becomes a moral issue if it grows out of a heart of defiance against God or grows out of an attitude of other than love toward the other person. It is not what we do that determines our morality. It's why we do it within the context of what our Lord has said to us about it. Is drinking a glass of wine a moral issue? I don't know for you. Because I don't know how our Lord has approached that issue in your own life or what he said to you. Is it presented as a universal moral issue in Scripture? Of course not. But if within your personal moral belief system you view it as a moral issue, it is a moral issue. Maybe I can put this whole thing in perspective best this way. At any given point in our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two separate but equally important works of the Holy Spirit taking place within us. One of those works is His determined efforts to bring each of us into the true freedom in Christ He wants each of us to know. We all come into the family of God packing along with us a highly refined concept of, well, do's and don'ts, right and wrong. We have all sorts of boundaries and obligations and restrictions strapped around us, given to us by our family backgrounds and our culture and by our religious heritages. In Christ, we enter into a lifelong process in which our Lord teaches us what it means to, well, as Peter put it, to act as free men. We have already talked at length about the pilgrimage we enter into in Christ that takes us from rules into relationship with Christ in which we can hear and understand His voice. Pilgrimage in which the rules become increasingly less significant in the light of our growing ability to know and to follow the voice of our King. That freeing process will continue in every growing child of God as long as we live. But then alongside of that work of the Spirit, there is another work He is accomplishing within us as well. It is that daily process of the Spirit placing within us a heart of submissive faithfulness to our God, and then teaching us how to live out that submissive faithfulness to the best of our ability. And in that process, the real issue is our heart attitude, which means if in my unique situation, at my unique point of growth in my relationship with my Lord, I come to view something as unclean, whether it really is or not, in a purely doctrinal sense, for me, it is unclean. There have been times in my life, there was a time in my life when wearing a watch was a moral issue. When drinking a cup of coffee was a moral issue. Because of what was happening between me and my Lord at that time. Absolutely personal, absolutely individual, absolutely real issue. All of which is to say that because each of us brings with us a different heritage, different rules, different weaknesses, different perspectives, none of our mental lists defining faithful submission to Christ will look the same. And given that truth, our calling, our point of focus in this whole area as we relate to one another is for us to remain faithful to our own lists, respect the lists of others, and to do all we can to ensure that we do not place an obstacle or a stumbling block in the path of our fellow Christians as they grow in Him. Paul then takes the next four verses to reinforce to us what is the greater issue. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. The goal is not to try to purify our brother's doctrine. The goal is not to drive everyone around us into greater and greater freedom. Freedom is our gift. It is not our goal. I notice this especially. I notice this working with young people. Children and adolescents. There's a beautiful black and whiteness about their understanding of morality in the world. Things that will change as they grow, certainly if they are Christians, as they understand their Lord better and understand the world in which they're called to live better. I tell you, if you're ever around children, though, honor and respect and guard. That black and whiteness in their own life. It is no act of love to shove them into a freedom they are not yet ready to understand or to handle. What you do is what we do with all of God's children. See, we listen carefully to where the other person is at in their own understanding of right and wrong, and then we honor that. We do not become their conscience. We certainly do not attempt to cram our freedom down their throats in the name of purifying their doctrine. What we do is we trust God to guide them through that process in their own lives. Freedom is our gift, but it's not our goal. The goal is learning daily how to live in the love of our God and how to build love relationships with those He brings into our lives. The truth is, freedom is frequently a terrifying thing. And sometimes that most of us can only handle it in tiny amounts, moving into it gradually. Having spent our entire life prior to our union with Christ, caged in fear under the restrictive, condemning hand of the law, learning how to live in the light of the love of our Lord God is a long, slow, growing process. Many years ago, when our now departed miniature schnauzer Pepper first came to live with us as a puppy, we were new to the ways of dogs, especially inside dogs. Very uncomfortable with the thought of Pepper roaming the house while we were gone or while we were asleep at night. So we made a little bed for him in the entryway, and Then I attached a chain to the bench and clipped it onto his collar. Every night, for several months after he first joined our family, my last duty of the night was to carry him on down to his little bed in the entryway and tuck him into bed and then hook the chain onto his collar. Didn't take long before Pepper learned this routine, and he accepted it totally. As soon as I would hook the chain on his collar, he would just lay down and he wouldn't move again until I came down and unhooked him in the morning. And then after a number of weeks of this routine, one night I decided to try something just to see what would happen. When I brought him down to his little bed, rather than actually hooking the chain onto his collar, all I did was to rattle it a little bit so that he could hear it. Then I patted him on the head and I told him good night. Pepper never moved from that spot until I came down in the morning and rattled his chain again. Several nights after I stopped chaining Pepper, middle of the night, I suddenly woke up and found our little dog silently standing next to me on my side of the bed. Somehow he had come to realize that his chain wasn't hooked. And rather than using his freedom to roam the house or crawl up on the couch for the night, he came straight up to me and he wanted to tell me that I had forgotten to put the chain on. I took him back down to his bed and I rattled the chain. Then he slept there until morning. Having lived every night with the chain, freedom felt all wrong to him. And we all start out our walk with Christ in the same way. When we get a little taste of our freedom in the King, quite honestly, our tendency is to either abuse it or fear it and return to the rules. Paul's message to us in this 14th chapter of Romans is that we're called to respect that process in one another, not forcing our lists onto others, not ripping their lists from their grasp, but choosing to do whatever we can do to make sure that we do not place an obstacle or a stumbling block in the path of a fellow Christian's movement toward his or her Lord. And next week, we'll finish up with Paul's comments about healthy approach to other people's lists, and then we'll see what he says to us about a healthy approach to our own list. Close in prayer, shall we? Father, we have heard the voice of religion our whole lives telling us that what you're about is handing us a list demanding that we keep it. Now that we know you, Lord, now that we've discovered that your longing is to lead us into freedom, we are so, so grateful for who you really are and for what you're doing. We thank you too, Lord, for the way your Spirit understands just exactly what true freedom looks like for each of us, and that you make for each of us a path that will move us that direction. Teach us, Father, how to hear clearly both what you're doing in our life and recognize what you're doing in the lives of those around us. And we do pray that you'll teach us one step, one day, and one person at a time how to never willingly put a stumbling block in the way of our brother or sister. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.